sermon, which will be brought to us by Mr. Albert Portamonte.
Good morning, everyone. The title for today's sermon is Essentials or Essential Ingredients for Growth. Essential Ingredients for Growth. Growth is change. Change is growth. This is what Jesus Christ says in John 15. John 15, in verse 16, Jesus Christ said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." In the New King James, the word appointed is used. In the Old King James, the word ordained is used. It means designated, assigned, or chosen for a specific job. And that job is that you should go and bear fruit. In verse 8 of John 15, we read, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Brethren, to bear fruit requires growth. I have 7 points, 7 essential ingredients for growth that I would like to discuss today. We need an objective, a target, a goal. That is point number one. But the difficulty with point number one is determining what is that issue or issues that must be put on the table that need to be addressed. We all have shortcomings, flaws, and weaknesses, and God desires that we address those issues, not ignore them, not cover them up, or not put those issues on a shelf. We grow by addressing the issues. Addressing those issues involves change. Change is growth. Growth is change. As human beings, we are so good at hiding things. You can have the ugliest table in the house, discolored, maybe parts missing to it. But you know, you don't have to buy a new one. All you have to do is put a tablecloth over it and hide it. You can have the most cluttered garage with just stuff to the rafters, right? You can have so much stuff in your garage, you can't even park your car in there anymore. But you can hide it by keeping the garage door closed. You know that we even hide things from ourselves. If you're bald, I'm not thinking of anybody. If you're bald, you can do the comb over thing. Now, I know of what I speak because I used to nurse one. And it was good, in my opinion. I mean, I would look in the mirror and it was a really good one. And my wife at the time had, I don't know why, but she had all these different kind of hairsprays. She had the firm hold, the extra firm hold, the super bold hold. And then there was the what I call the hurricane hold. It smelled awful when you sprayed it, but when it dried, oh, I could go through a car wash and my hair wouldn't move. And my wife would often say, "Albert, what are you doing? Everybody can see that you're going bald." But I didn't believe it because when I'd look in the mirror, you see, at the front, it was beautiful. It was perfect. Until that day, I went, I don't remember if it was Circuit City or what was the other Circuit City Good Guys. There were electronic stores. And I walked in. There was a television monitor hanging from the ceiling as I walked in. And I saw myself on the TV. But the camera was somewhere around the door, just pointing straight down. So when I walked underneath and I looked at that monitor, and I could see that my wife was right. We're good about hiding things about the self. What will you put on the table that needs to be addressed? It can be several different issues, right? Which one is the most important one to address first? Here, I have three items on this table. There's a clock, my notes, and the Bible. What's the most important out of those three? I mean, the clock is very important because a speaker needs to know where he's at. I have 7 points. I have a very specific amount of time to hopefully get through them all. There are times when you're speaking, when you look at the clock and you realize you're not going to be able to finish and you have to do some editing while you're up here. At other times, you look at the clock and you see that, well, there is a little more time that you have to spend a little more time in developing the point. So a clock is very important. When the speaking schedule comes out for the feast, it always says at the bottom of the speaking schedule, men, sermonettes are 15 minutes, split sermons are 45 minutes. Stick to your time. The clock is very important. It's always up here. About my notes. You know, I have to know where I'm at. I can't start with point six or point four. There's an order to things. For point five, I'm planning to show some pictures. For point six, I'm planning to show a video. There's a sequence to things. The notes are important. There are the scriptures that in my mind, I feel that they are a must to read out loud, and so I highlighted them in yellow. If I didn't have the notes, I'd be a bit lost. And often too, when you're speaking, sometimes you'll tell a story. Sometimes when you're up here, you'll think of a better scripture, and you veer off the notes. The notes are here to bring you back. They're very important. But then there's the Bible. I really don't have anything. It's debatable. I think we could have a healthy debate. What is the most important item on this desk? How do you know what is the most important issue that needs to be put on the table in your life? It can be any number of issues. So how do you know what is that one important issue that God desires for you to put on the table and address so you can grow? That's the objective. That's the point. That's the goal. But the answer to that question is in point number 7. So hold that back of your mind and we'll go on to point number 2. If you want to grow something so that it can bear fruit, you need instruction. You need to know how. So point number 2 is we're looking for the how-to. My wife likes flowers and bushes, and trees, and so we've been to Home Depot and Lowe's over the years to always buy something, right, out of the garden department. But there's always an instruction tag that comes with what we buy. That we're told how big to make the hole, how deep to make the hole. And in addition to that, what's on the tag is the instructions for the care and feeding of what you bought. It isn't any different for you and I. We need instruction. We need the how-to when it comes to growth. Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 28, Jesus says, "For which one of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" If you're going to build something, you need to know how. You need the instruction. And if you can't do it yourself, you need to hire somebody. You need to hire a contractor. You need to know what are the steps. What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? You have to consider whether you have the money to do it. Do you need to go to the bank to borrow it? Are permits required? Can you do the permitting yourself? Or will the contractor do it for you for a fee? So there's a lot to consider when you're planning to build something. So it is that if we really want to grow, as Jesus Christ says we are to, if we are to bear fruit, we have to know how to. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? The king is thinking, how am I going to do this? He needs to summons the generals. He needs to find out, what is the weakness of the army we're going to face? Can we cut off their food supply? How can we weaken them? And brethren, the battle is always won on the drawing board, but it's executed on the battlefield. So the planning, the instructing, the how-to is so very important. We're looking for the how-to that will be applied to point one, Proverbs 4. In verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Well, where do we find these words? Where do we find these sayings? Where do we find that instruction and the how-to? Where we're holding it in our hands. It's God's word. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. That's where we can find the words and the instruction and the how-to. As I said, it's in our hands. It's in the Bible. 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Peter says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. For what reason? So that you may grow thereby. So what does it mean? It means that, brethren, we are to look up every scripture on that issue. That issue that you will put on the table. That issue that God wants you to address so that you can grow. And if you don't want to grow, then don't. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, and then we will read verse 23. I'm in Psalms. Proverbs 23:20. We read, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We're told to buy these things. How do you buy these things? You buy these things with the time you have in your hands, and you spend that time in the Word of God. And if you do that, you will grow. I want to move to point number three. This point has nothing to do with physical strength. It has everything to do with attitude and approach. Isaiah 64. In verse 8, we read, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands. That, brethren, is a man who is going to grow. Psalm 51. This is such a powerful passage. Note the attitude and the approach that David has as he prays to our Father in heaven. He says, have mercy on verse 1 of Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In verse 6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, to bring those things that are in him, to put those things on the table that he needs to address so that he could grow. And he recognizes that. And he has a wonderful, beautiful attitude and approach. This is a man that's going to have success and growth. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Just a beautiful way to approach God. And this is such an important attitude, an important approach to have, so that when we look into God's word, that word of God can penetrate all the way down to the heart, because that's where change begins. So you can begin to grow. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Notice the attitude and the approach of Paul. Before he changed, he was a raging, rabid dog that mauled the people of God without mercy. He was a hateful man and just breathed to destroy God's church and the people in it. Acts 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking about Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. So they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. A brutal man. Didn't care if you were a man or a woman. You deserve to go to jail. And he's going to ensure that that is exactly what would happen to you. It didn't matter if you had any kids. Acts 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Eternal, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. How embarrassing to tie up a woman. What's her crime? Wanting to please God. Wanting to do right. Wanting to grow. And he'll tie you up. Put you in prison for that. He's an awful man. But he was confronted by Jesus Christ. And that event, brethren, changed him dramatically. Verse 3, Acts 9. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and his purpose was to find the people of God and to imprison them. That's what he breathed. That's what he thought. That this is his life, and this is what he was going to do. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What does that mean? Well, as one commentary brought out, that was Jesus Christ was saying, you are kicking against such a superior power, and it is profitless and dangerous for you to do so. Because what he was doing was really, he was kicking against Jesus Christ. We don't have the time to go through this section adequately, but notice that this event shook Paul to his very core. And it affected him deeply. And it brought about very quickly in him a changed attitude and approach. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Unbelievable. That change that occurred in his mind over that confrontation. And we know, brethren, if you continue reading in the chapter, the change that came about him very, very quickly. He repented, he was given God's Spirit, he was baptized, and the entirety of the rest of his life was a life going forward of growth and change in the Apostle Paul. Point number four is about putting your foot on the gas and leaving it there. Point number four, in one word, is drive. You see, if you take your foot off the gas, you will never get to where you want to go or where you need to be on time. Do you stop driving when it's windy? Do you stop driving when it's raining? I mean, it's hazardous driving conditions, right? Do you stop? You take your foot off the gas and say, oh, it's raining, I'm going to stop. Do you stop driving when there's traffic all around you? Paul was a driven man, and he never took his foot off the gas. 1 Corinthians 9. Beginning in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, and one receives the prize? Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Do you think there was a lack of drive in Paul? When God opened his mind to the truth and to understand the future that was for him, he would grow. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's all about the drive. It was that way for Paul. It should be that way for you and me. No matter what, we keep the foot on the gas and we never let up. Hebrews 12. Paul says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's how he ran it. He never let up. And that's how we should run it if we want to grow, if we want to change. But there are times in life, you know how it is. It's hard. It's difficult. And we are, as human beings, without strength. This is what God tells us in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, in verse 29, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint, so that we can grow. We all need help. I do. But you know, brethren, all we have to do is ask. And God will give you what you ask because he wants you and me to grow. And we grow to bear fruit. There are times when we just don't feel like driving. But this has nothing to do with how you feel. It's about the task at hand and the issue that's on the table. And if you want to grow, you have to put your foot on the gas and leave it there no matter what. Because if you do, you grow. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things. Can you really change what you are? Can you change in spite of your background and your experiences? Remember what Paul was? He was an animal. And he was after the church of God. He changed. Paul says you can. Background does not matter. Life's experiences do not matter. Why? Because I can do all things, he says, through Christ who strengthens me. Change can occur. That's what God wants to see in all of us. Can you really grow? Is it possible that you can really grow? Again, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is Paul saying to you and I? That when it comes to change, when it comes to growth, when it comes to building character, when it comes to bearing fruit, yes, you can. Point number five, I'd like to show you some pictures that illustrate point number five. Point number five is simply find a way. So if Willie can put up the first picture. How in the world is that tree alive? You see the roots? It's not in dirt. And it's clinging to a rock. That tree found a way. Found a way to live. In spite of the awful conditions that it's facing. Why hasn't the wind blown it over? there really isn't anything to anchor to. It's found a way. And doesn't it bring to mind, brethren, that if you want to grow, then the point is that you and I have to be anchored to rock. And what does the Bible say? Who is the rock? It's Jesus Christ. That tree has found a way to live. See the next picture, please. Isn't it just like society? All the distractions, all the pulls to squeeze you and to choke God's way of life out of you. In spite of the pressure that's been on the trunk of that tree, it lives. It found a way. If you want to grow, brethren, it's about making choices. What you will do and what you won't do. And when the world has its pulls and its pressures, you say no. We've been called to life. And it doesn't matter the pressure, the pulls, the distractions that society and the world has to offer. That tree has found a way to live in spite of the pressure. And so can we. Next picture, please. This is my favorite one. This tree is at the Olympic National Park in Washington State on the coast. It's nicknamed the Tree of Life because nobody knows why it lives. All the dirt that it used to sit in is gone. It's been eroded away. It sits on a bluff facing the Pacific Ocean. That tree, in the winter especially, it is battered by winds upwards of 70 miles an hour. It is also crushed by the waves and the surf that comes in. Trees that are around it don't survive. This one does. It's anchored on nothing. It's 8 feet from the bottom of the roots to the ground. And it's hanging there. And you know the pressure of gravity trying to suck that tree down? And yet that tree has found a way to live. It's been that way for decades. And it's a tourist attraction now. People go there to see this tree, wondering, well, we're going to snap a picture of it because maybe tomorrow it'll be dead. But it defies all logic. And no matter what Mother Nature throws at it, it still thrives and lives. What's the lesson for you and me? Find a way to grow. If you have to fast once a week from now to Passover in order to grow, in order to change, in order to deal with that issue that you will put on the table that God shows you, that's a way. And you will grow. Next picture, please. That tree is growing on a rock. And if you notice to your right, those are the roots looking for nourishment. How in the world did that happen? How long did it take for the roots to go over that gap to find the dirt on the other side? How long did it take for that tree to grow? And look how healthy it is. And in spite of where it is, it's growing on solid rock. It lives. It found a way. The wind did not knock it down. The rain didn't wash it away. It stood its ground, found a way to live. The roots have reached out for nourishment. Is there a lesson for you and I in finding a way? Are the roots of your life in the soil of God's word? Next picture, please. How does that tree live? Do you know that Satan will do everything in his power to attack you and try to discourage you? He will throw everything he has against you because he hates you. He hates all of us. He hates the church. He hates everything about God's way of life, and he does not want you and I to grow. But we are to resist him. Find a way, just like that tree has. Look where it's growing, and look how large it's become. I want to read to you James chapter 1. Verse 12, out of a different translation. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Every single picture I've shown you, all the trees that I've shown you in those pictures, all of them withstood the trial of wind, rain, surf, lack of nutrients, lack of a place to anchor itself. Every tree found a way to grow somehow, in some way. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So find a way, and you will grow, and you will change, and you will bear fruit, as Jesus Christ says. I have a video I would like to show you for point number 6. It's about 7 minutes. I'll give you a little background to the video first. And the reason I want to show it, because it illustrates beautifully what it means to not let go and never give up. And that's point 6. It's about little Miss Sally, one of the cutest puppies I've ever seen. The breeder gave the dog up because the dog was sick. Just didn't want to deal with it. I don't know if it was because the breeder did not have time or patience for that little puppy, or thought that, well, there's no money in it for me. So she gave it to the vet. And there's two female vet techs that didn't quit. They took the time, the energy, and the money, and the effort and ingenuity to do everything they could so that Miss Sally could live and grow. I've seen this many, many times, and I just thought, I want to show it to you. So Willie, if you can, let's watch that video. It's about 7 minutes.
I brought her into my nursery at home where we have an oxygen bubble. Sally came to me from a breeder that couldn't take care of her any longer. She's got really bad pneumonia. She probably aspirated while nursing on mom, and she was blue, like she was gasping for air. I immediately put her inside of that bubble and let her just calm down with oxygen at first. And maybe after about 30 minutes of her being in there, her color changed, she was back to pink. But you could still see that she was struggling to actually intake enough oxygen. She was completely oxygen dependent. We couldn't take her out of the oxygen chamber at all. She was just our little bubble girl. The plan was for us to keep her in our nursery until she was at a stable point to where she was adopted. I thought it was gonna be like maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks on oxygen to let the lungs heal, and that was not the case for Sally. Even though she was struggling and having increased respiratory in the bubble, she was wagging her tail, she was licking the window of the oxygen chambers. We really wanted it to be a different outcome, and so we were fighting for her. We couldn't even go in there and like love on her, because the second we would unzip it, all the oxygen would come out. We needed to make sure that her bubble was like very comfortable for her. We fill our bubbles up with a ton of blanket. She loved her stuffed animals. As she grew, she became more playful.
You're a bad girl. You're a bad girl.
so she could see out. And you could tell she would always be watching you, because wherever we were, we brought her bubbles so that she could like see what we were doing. Then one day she started like pawing to come out. And so I kind of unzipped it to see what she would do. And she just walked out. She was just kind of like looking around like, oh wow, there's like something outside of my bubble. But then quickly realized she couldn't breathe. So I had to put her back into the bubble. But that didn't stop her from wanting to continue to try. We would try every day. We'd take her out of the bubble, let her walk around the floor, and usually within like a minute, she would be gasping for air. So we would put her back into the bubble.
Was it good? Was it comfy?
And we'd zip her back up and, you know, let her calm down, and then she'd be fine again. The doctors told us just to keep strengthening her lungs. So we would do that every day, take her out. Put her back in. Over weeks, we extended that period of her being out of oxygen by just like 30 seconds to a minute.
Hi, Gail.
As she was growing, she was getting too big for this chamber that we have. So we had to like get creative and build her a larger enclosure. We built out of our plexiglass kennel, and we made it to where it would still have adequate oxygen flow, and it was big enough for her to like run around in. She could now exercise her lungs in oxygen without just sitting in one little chamber. It was big enough for us to like climb in, play with her, and she would light up when we would go in there with her. She would come out. She would know when she needed to go back into the oxygen chamber. So once we got to the point where she was out for like 5 minutes, we started trying to take her outside in the grass because she had only ever touched inside. She's like, oh my gosh, this is a whole new world again. She didn't do very well outside, and she was just like, okay, whoa, my lungs. So I put her back inside. So we would try that again every now and then. She seemed to like the grass. Eventually she started running through the grass. So we would open the door up and let her run around on the floor. And then she got slowly to the point where she was spending more time out of the bubble than in. One day she just didn't want to go back in the bubble. She was playing. I would say like 30 minutes passed by, and I was like, okay, she's still out of the bubble. I don't know what's going on, and she's not struggling. And I was just waiting for her to run back to the bubble, and she never did. Then I started getting nervous. She was fine, but I was like, okay, I need to put her back in the bubble. And before I could even close the door, she had whipped around and tried to come back out. So we tried almost all day long to put her back into the bubble, and she would not go. And so she chose that day to no longer be there. After we got to that point where she was staying out of the bubble, we talked about her was adopted by one of my coworkers. Bonnie, she's also a technician. We both work together, so I would come with Sally in this big oxygen chamber every day to work. We would travel back and forth, and so she got to see the whole process. From the very beginning, we knew she was going to adopt her.
She was just an angel.
When Bonnie took her, we knew that she was at a stable point.
I set her up in this living room. She got introduced to all the dogs here.
Learning bad manners from the other crew.
And the kids loved her. Her true spirit came out. We didn't know how long she could be out on oxygen. Do we need to rush her back into her bubble?
She's gone.
She didn't need it. She knew her limits as well. So she would come in here, she would play with the other dogs, and then I had a little bed for her with a blanket, and she would run to her bed and put herself in timeout.
Here's Ellie.
You know what drove those two techs? Just not to let go and never give up on her. And they did everything in their power to keep her alive. You know, they were up for weeks with that little puppy between the two techs. They took the time to constantly monitor her condition and her progress, and it took effort and a lot of labor. Even when there were obstacles and there were setbacks, they found a way so that little Miss Sally could live and grow. Philippians chapter 3. Paul never let go. He says in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Did he face obstacles and problems and trials and weights? Absolutely he did. But he relied on God. He was anchored to God. The roots of his life were in God's word. He had a wonderful attitude and approach. And he says here, I press on. He put his foot on the gas and he never let it up. He never gave up and never let go. I press on, Paul says, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And in verse 14, he says, I press. He put everything he had into it and more because of the value of his calling, the value of what he was given. And he lived and breathed it all the time. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that goal that he's talking about, that prize that he's talking about, is the exact same prize and goal that we've been given. What are we doing about it? Are we growing? Are we changing? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. Did he fight to overcome? Every day. Did he fight to grow? Every day. Did he fight to change? Every day. And did he fight to build holy, righteous, perfect character? Every day. He says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Because he never gave up. He never let go. Finally, he says in verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He includes you and me in this. You want to grow. Never give up. Never let go. And you will grow. Point number 7. This is the most important point of all. Without this point, none of the other points will really be that effective. And it is this 7th point that is necessary to utilize so that you can know what is that issue that you must put on the table and address so you can grow. Point number 7 is God. How do you know what even point number one should be? Matthew 7. In verse 7, Jesus says, ask. You don't have to go to a monastery. You don't have to starve yourself. You don't have to do what the Catholics think you need to do in order to have God answer your prayer and go through the rosary 1,000 times. Jesus said, just ask, and it will be given to you. And it will be given to you, he says. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he says. There's not many guarantees in this life. There's death and taxes. But this is a guarantee. When you go to God and you ask, you need to know what has to go on that table that needs to be addressed so you can grow. God will answer that. He will make it abundantly clear. It'll be crystal clear, and you will know what it is. Matthew 6, verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It will be clear what that issue or issues are to be. And then when you seek, I mean, really seek the instruction and God's word and how to overcome it, how to change it, how to grow, you'll find it. You'll see it. Overcoming, building character, bearing much fruit does not hinge on physical strength. It hinges on the attitude and the approach and how yielded we are to God. Put your foot on the gas. Find a way. Never quit or let go, and you will grow. But if you don't want to grow, then don't do any of these things, and you won't grow. But you need to realize how you'll end up if you do that, and if you make that choice and make those decisions. Revelation 3. God doesn't force you to do anything, but he deeply desires for you to grow, to change, and to bear fruit. Revelation 3, Jesus Christ says to the church in the end, I know your works, verse 15, that you're neither cold nor hot. How could that be? How could that be, brethren, with the awesome future that God has opened our minds to understand that we have? It's in our hands. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It turns Christ's stomach. The condition of the church in the end. Because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know how we come into this world from our mother's womb? We are wearing nothing. And when we come into the church, in the beginning, spiritually speaking, we are without clothing. We don't have character. We're not bearing the fruits of God's Spirit when we first come into the church. And you see here in the end, there's change. There's no growth in the people of God. They're still naked. Shouldn't be. I want none of that. I'm afraid of that. And that's why I'm trying to put a prod on myself. I don't want Jesus Christ to look down and say these things about me. Let's look at what growth produces in Galatians 5. If you grow, brethren, this is what will be in you and flowing out of you. Galatians 5, in verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. The first one is love. This is the largest fruit. Love is outgoing concern for others. It's not about the self. It's about the give. This is such an important fruit. It's so valuable to have because it is the necessary ingredient for all the relationships that you're in to be successful. Every one of them. We ask ourselves, what can we give to our mate? Are you and I growing in order to be a better mate? If we're growing, we're going to have this fruit, and it's going to benefit our marriage. It's going to benefit the relationship you have with a brother, a sister, your mom and dad, your relatives, friends, neighbors. It's such an important fruit. And if you grow, you'll have it. And you'll have it to give and to share. And there's joy. This isn't on the surface joy. This is joy from within that comes out and bubbles out of you. So those that know you, those that interact with you, it will rub off on them because of you. It's that important. Then there's patience. Galatians 5:22. There's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Oh, if there was just more self-control in our society, things would be so much different. You know how different you will be and are to be if these are the fruits in your life because you're growing, because you're changing. There's only one thing. There is only one thing in this life that can stifle and stop you from growth. And do you know what that is? You. Make those choices. Make those right choices so you can and will grow. Let's conclude. One of my favorite passages in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is in reference to the people of God. I mean, is this referring to a little tiny twig with three or four leaves on it and a peanut for fruit? It's a healthy, huge tree. And why? Because the roots of your life are anchored and entwined in the soil that's God's word. And furthermore, you read that tree is planted by the rivers of water. And often in scripture likens God's spirit to water. And if you see here, you have a tremendously wonderful source of God's spirit flowing in your life. And you're strong and you're powerful, you're healthy. That brings forth fruit in its season. Always, all throughout the year, all the time, you're bearing fruit for yourself, for others. It's what you can give, it's what you can do. It's your attitude and approach. It's the fact that you understand something that's so important that God wants out of you and me, and that is to grow and bear fruit, whose leaf also shall not wither. Do you know what leaves are to a tree? Leaves are the clothing of a tree. It's a tree's covering, it's its garment. And for us, that's character. Character doesn't fade. Character is beautiful to God. And he wants you and I to build it, to have it. He wants us to grow and to bear fruit. And if you do, there is also this. And we'll close with it. And whatever, this is the end of verse 3. And whatever that person does shall prosper.